Now, we're going to continue in the curriculum number 3 that we've begun. We're on major number 1, sharing a word of truth. We've looked at Andrew coming to Simon Peter. I'd like now to write in a definition, and I'd like for you to jot this down in your notes, please, at this time. Sharing a true but partial presentation of the gospel. Sharing a true but partial presentation of the gospel. Sharing a true but partial presentation of the gospel. And if I just say, Jesus Christ died for your sins, is that true? But that's not all that could be said, is it? He also was buried and rose and lives on high. Now, there's a lot that we can say if we want to share the whole message of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you some practical examples of this. Back in college days, when I was studying under my Paul, and he was teaching me how to witness, he had taught me the bridge illustration, which I'll be sharing with you in another session that's coming up, and that takes about 12 minutes to present. And I found it very frustrating to try to go around campus and find somebody with 12 minutes. And I didn't do much witnessing to people that didn't seem like they had a good deal of time. I led a number of people to the Lord, but not very many people had 12 minutes. So one day I went to him and I said, Max, what do you do when you find people that don't have 12 minutes? He said, why, Billy, you just share a word of truth with them. So he explained that to me. And I was on a trip the next day to a town where I was going to be involved in a service. And Ruth and I were riding along the highway together, and I got low on gas. So I pulled over into a service station, and a fellow with absolutely no personality, just a big zero, came out to put gasoline in the car. He didn't say anything, no smile, no personality, no, just nothing. He didn't even speak to me. He just sort of grunted. So I said, fill her up, please. You know, and off he went to do it. Well, I went in and took my credit card to pay for the tank of gas. And when I got in there, he still didn't see anything. And I was just in a hurry to leave because it was getting closer and closer to service time. And it never dawned on me about witnessing to him. So I walked out. I'd already signed my little ticket, put my credit card back in my pocket, and back out to the car. And as I was going to the car, the Holy Spirit began to tug at my heart. He began to let me know that he had something he wanted me to do. Now, it's difficult for me to tell another person how you know when God's speaking to you. To me, it's just as clear, and inside myself, I know that he's speaking to me, but it's hard for me to describe that to another person. Now, I didn't hear him audibly, but I'll guarantee you it wouldn't have been any better if I had, because I heard him. And what he was telling me to do in my heart was, go share a witness, a word of truth, with that filling station attendant. So I knocked on Ruth's door and I said, I believe that the Lord's telling me to go witness to that filling station attendant. Well, she hadn't learned this new way of witnessing yet, so she looked up and said, well, you don't have 12 minutes. And I said, well, but there's this new way. I said, I've just learned it. And I said, you pray for me. I'm going to go in and do it. So she prayed for me, and I walked in. This old boy was huge. He was younger than I was. I could tell that by his face, but his frame was tremendous. He looked like about half of the local football team. And he was probably a high school student. So I walked in, you know, and he was standing over against the window as I walked in the door. And I said, sir. And when I said, sir, he really perked up. And I said, I want to tell you something. I have a message for you. God loves you very much, He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die because of the sins and the problems in your life, and he wants to forgive you, and he loves you, and he's waiting on you to respond to that by asking him to come into your heart. And all you have to do is pray and mean it and just invite him in. Now, how long did it take me to say that? Probably not but 30, 45 seconds, something like that. It sure didn't take 12 minutes. And I just shared it, and the burden was lifted. I knew that I had done exactly what the Lord wanted me to do. Now, I said, thank you. And so I turned around, slowly walked out, went back to the car. He never said a word. I turned around and looked back through the window, and he was still standing there staring at the place where I had been standing. He hadn't moved. And it was as if the Lord had just taken a big old bat and just gone boom right on the head. Now, it doesn't take long to witness. But I'll tell you, when the Holy Spirit tells you to witness, witness. And you'll find that His Word will be like a piercing arrow, like a sword. He will do the work that He wants to accomplish. Now, I got back in the car. I could hardly believe I did that in just these little few minutes. Now, not all my stories have happy endings. One time I was in a car wash and the Lord told me to witness to a lady who looked to be in her late 70s. And she was driving a very, very beautiful automobile, a very large automobile. And she was dressed in the top fashion for a lady her age and had a beautiful walking cane. And just everything about her made me respect her, and it made me think of how much I love my grandmother. Now, I've really got a thing for this grandmother of mine. She is 93 and a half. She loves the Lord. She prays for me. She's a witness. And she's the most exciting person in that rest home. She keeps them just going. And I have and I love her chocolate chip cookies, as I've already told you. But what a woman of God she is. Well, and I guess it just intimidated me. I felt the Lord telling me to witness to this lady. But I thought, Lord, she probably knows the Bible three times better than I do and has been a Christian for years and years. But I'll tell you something. Don't judge that by the way a person looks. And I was going down the line as her car was going through. Mine was right behind hers. And it's one of these deals where you walk along behind windows and watch them wash your car, you know. So I started a conversation with her. And I talked about the weather, what kind of mileage her Cadillac got, as if she cared. You know, she hadn't paid attention to mileage, you know, probably ever. Her husband maybe did that. But, you know, we talked about everything in the world but what I was supposed to talk about. It's kind of like going to Nineveh and selling flowers or something. You know, I just wasn't obedient. I was in the right place at the right time doing the wrong thing. So, the conviction got worse and worse. And I thought, Lord, let me go get my glove compartment. I've got a Four Laws booklet there. I'll give her that little tract, you know. And sometimes God doesn't want you to use a tract. He wants you to use your mouth and just say it. You know, just come right out and say, have you ever gotten to know Jesus Christ personally? And I didn't do it. And I want to tell you that I was sick in my heart. Her car pulled out first, and they had a malfunction in the system of all things that could happen. And my car slowed down. It's the first time it's ever happened. I've been in that car wash time after time. And I was waiting on that car to get out so I could get in that glove compartment, and the car didn't come out. She got in her car very slowly, started it, pulled out. I ran, jumped in my car, took out after her. I knew I wasn't supposed to let her get away. And I was being disobedient to God, and I didn't want that on my hands. She made a left-hand turn at the stoplight, and I hit a red light. I didn't run the red light. I sat through, I turned, I followed her for blocks. She went to the wealthiest part of Fort Worth, way up high where the beautiful big homes are, many of them older homes, but the most beautiful homes in our city. And when she got up there, she had a button that she could push to go in the garage. That'll sure foul you up when you're trying to witness. And I lost her. And there wasn't any way that I could figure out to talk to her. And I sat out and I just wept. I just pulled the car over the side of the road and started crying. And I guess I cried for 10 or 15 minutes. And I said, God, how long does it take you to get a guy where you can use him? I mean, how many seminaries do you have to go to? How many colleges? How many Pauls do you have to stutter into? How many times do you have to preach the gospel before finally you get a Christian where you can trust him? And I said, God, forgive me. I claimed 1 John 1:9, and I said, Father, if I'm the last person who was supposed to witness to her before she dies, oh, please cleanse me and forgive me for what I've done. And send somebody else who's more faithful than I am to talk to her. And I was sick. I'm here to tell you today that I have a number of stories like that. That isn't the only one. And I've not always been obedient to my Lord about witnessing. Have you? We need to take this seriously. You may be the last person that will talk to that person about Christ. Now, let me share a good one to get you out of depression. One day I was driving along the highway, and this was a funny one. I was going out to eat, and all my witnessing experiences happened at filling stations. Not really, but it seems like it. I was driving along, and this was several years ago, and I had just trying. You see, God puts you through certain schools. If he's trying to teach you humility, he'll work on that a while. Any of you been down through that school yet? That's a toughie, isn't it? Have you been through the one on attitudes and forgiving other people? That's another school he'll put you through. And then he'll put you through the school of faith and let you just walk right off the end, and he'll catch you. He does this to mature us. Well, he had to put me through a lot of experiences like this, and still does periodically, to make sure I'm still operating properly. How many of you ride horses occasionally? Two of you? If you're riding a horse, a fine horse, particularly a cutting horse, which is what I had growing up, all you have to do is rein it by touching the rein to the side of the neck, and then the horse will turn. Occasionally, a good cutting horse will follow cattle and will try to work them when you didn't intend to, and will turn when you don't rein him. And therefore, you go straight ahead, and the horse goes at some other angle, which has also happened to me numerous times, one in particular. Now, I want to be like a good horse, don't you, so that God doesn't have to yank your bit in order to turn you? I've lost half of you, I can tell it. But if he can just rein you ever so gently and say, to the left, my child, to the right, my child, faster, slower. Isn't that what you want to operate like?
Yeah.
Oh, it's a lot more fun. And if you're tender, you know, I don't want to have to be hit. So I was in the car, and the Lord just really impressed me that I was supposed to witness to the... Now, this is a little bit unusual. There was a sports car that pulled up next to our car, and the tenant was putting gas in, and we were going to a restaurant. And it was a soft top, but the top was up, and I couldn't see who was in it. But it was just a strong impression. Billy, I want you to be obedient to me now. I'm going to teach you something. I want you to go and witness. So I opened the door. I didn't say anything. I had a couple in the back seat that were guests, and Ruth was sitting next to me. I just slipped out quietly as if I was going to work on the gas or something. Closed the door, opened his door, and looked in. It was a hippie with long, 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 long hair. And snaggletooth, a real interesting looking fella. And he turned and looked at me, you know, and I wasn't the filling station attendant. And I said, man, are you into Jesus yet? He said, I dig you, Daddy. I said, really? He said, I've been grooving on him lately. I said, have you rapped with him yet? Negative. And I thought, Lord, help me, I'm about out of words. So I said, man, he is really heavy, isn't he? He said, cool, man, cool. And so we went on like that for a good while, and then he got serious. And the Lord began to take over. And you could see the conviction. You could see the Lord began to work with him. And at the end of our conversation, I went back and got in my car, and Ruth said, honey, is that a friend of yours? And I said, well, he is now. And I and about that time, it was so funny, he turned around, and who is it, the Fonz on TV who always does like this, or is it the little fella? Anyway, he turned around and went and burned rubber all the way out of that filling station. And he was saying amen. That's what I think. He was kind of saying, great, you know. We had a terrific conversation. I didn't understand a third of what we were talking about. Now, in a situation like that, I didn't share the whole plan of salvation. I didn't have enough vocabulary to handle it. But I did share what I could, and God used it. Let me ask you this. Is God going to hold us responsible for what we don't know or what we do know? Well, it's what we do know. And I tell you this, I don't think that you have to give a sophisticated witness. I think all in the world you need to do is be honest and tell the truth. And if you know a few verses, let's use them. But by all means, let's keep witnessing. Now, all of us have some problems in witnessing. Positive solutions to ordinary problems. I think pressure is one of the prevailing problems that I sense in my life, and it may be in yours from time to time, where we get under human pressure to witness. I want you to write this down. Pressure in witnessing is usually the result of failing to appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit. Pressure in witnessing is usually the result of failing to appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as soon as you have that, let's say it together. Pressure in witnessing is usually the result of failing to appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, according to 1 John 2:27, to teach us. But Acts 1:8 tells us that He also gives us power to witness, doesn't it? Now, He is the one who wants to do the witnessing. My friend, you don't know when a person's ready to be witnessed to. A good friend of mine was on the plane with Paul Stuckey of Peter, Paul, and Mary several years ago. And Paul Stuckey was asleep. And the Lord told this minister, a friend of mine that was sitting across the way, that He really wanted him to go over and sit next to him and wake him up and witness to him. That's the worst way in the world to witness to somebody, is to go to a complete stranger, wake them up when they're asleep, and say, wouldn't you like to hear what I'm about to tell you, you know. But that led to Paul Stuckey's conversion. And they've been fast friends over these years. When the Lord tells you to do it, act in faith and do it. Now, but let the Holy Spirit do it. A dear friend of mine said he used to get on the plane and start perspiring every time he'd get on the plane profusely, and he never could figure out why. Some of us perspire on a plane just because we're afraid it'll fall. But he said, I got a real sense of fear about sitting next to a stranger and the guilt load of feeling that I needed to witness to them whether I wanted to or not. And he said, I knew if that plane would fall, they'd probably go to hell. And it'd be my fault for not having witnessed to them. Now, I'll tell you what, Satan likes to get you under those burdens. That's not right. If God wants you to witness, he'll give you opportunity after opportunity, and you can let it happen naturally. I want you to say the word naturally. Okay? That's the way it ought to be. Now, somebody said that Jesus Christ was supernaturally natural. How do you like that? He was so natural. Everything was so beautiful, so normal to him. Now, John 14:10b says, the words that I say unto you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, what? Does the works. Now, we don't do the works. It's the Holy Spirit in us who does the work. So what you need to do is be in tune with him, relaxed in him, abiding in him, and let him do it. Now, tomorrow I'm going to go in great detail on this subject because to me this is the key to all true, authentic disciple making. You and I will never produce a disciple. It has to be the Holy Spirit through our lives who does that, Jesus Christ doing it, and all we need to do is let him. We need to be in obedience and surrendered and letting him control us. Now, John 15:5 says, without me you can do how much? Not a thing. Nothing. Now, how many of you are sometimes experience fear in witnessing? All right? Fine. How many of you are honest? I don't know anybody who hasn't been afraid witnessing. Dawson Trotman used to say that whenever he had fear in witnessing, and he knew the Bible so well, but he says you never really completely lose that little fear of just that first step. Now, after the first step, the fear goes. But there's that little barrier, that first step. And he says it's a little red light that blinks in our hearts to tell us, depend on me, depend on me, depend on me. You see, if we didn't have any fear in witnessing, we probably would begin to do it in the flesh and it wouldn't be spiritual. And I think fear is a helpful thing as long as it's not out of proportion. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. But occasionally, I think, we will sense our dependence, and that can be interpreted as fear. Because to try to witness to somebody without it being in the power of Jesus Christ is a rather dangerous thing, because you could really say some things that would hurt rather than help, possibly. Now, that needn't happen. Because if you're having your quiet time and if you're meditating on the things of God, and you're memorizing the Word and these basic things we've talked about, it isn't going to be hard for the Lord to tell you what to do. He can rein you to the left, rein you to the right, speed you up, slow you down, ever so gently. Now, fear in witnessing is often the result. Fear in witnessing is often the result of a lack of knowledge of God's Word. Of a lack of knowledge of God's Word. I'll summarize this now. Sharing the Word of truth simply means giving a small witness verbally, just saying some true word about Jesus Christ or about God the Father, and leaving it there, just planting a seed and seeing if they respond. Now, if they respond, then you can take the next step and take them a little further. Now, let's look at what you would do if they responded. One of the best ways, in fact, it's one of the three biblical models that we're looking at. This is certainly one of the most significant, and that's sharing your personal testimony. Acts 26:1a. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Now, Paul did that in the presence of King Agrippa, and he made a great impact on him. He wasn't converted on this particular occasion, But he said, almost thou persuadest me. And also, he gave him the opportunity to share from a Hebrew perspective and background. And I noticed what Paul did. Paul said, I count myself most fortunate to be able to share these things in front of you, King Agrippa, for I know you to be an expert in the things concerning the law and the prophets. He buttered him up. That's right. He complimented him. He got him ready to receive this witness. And there's not a thing in the world wrong with that. Because he was telling the truth. King Agrippa was everything he said he was. Now, let's define sharing a testimony. Telling the story of your own personal conversion. Telling the story of your own personal conversion to faith in Jesus Christ. Telling the story of your own personal conversion to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you have lots of different testimonies, more than you probably realize. How many of you have ever been sick and prayed that the Lord would restore your physical strength and health? And did he do it? And isn't that good? You have a testimony of answered prayer. I've already asked you if any of you ever had a financial problem and prayed about it. And you told me that you did. And did he meet the need? You have a testimony. You have hundreds of testimonies of answered prayer, but you only have one testimony of conversion. Now, we're going to talk tonight about that in this session. Now, your conversion testimony. I want you to think for a minute, everybody, all of us now, let's think. If you were going to summarize in one single word the reason why you became a follower, a disciple of Jesus of Nazareth, what would it be? Did you come to him out of this or out of that or the other? I'm not going to name the names. I want you to write down in one word the factor that most clearly states why you became a Christian. Where it says A. Everybody just think for a minute. Sit there and work on it. Why did you become a Christian? I'd like for you to raise your hand. I'm going to call on you and let you give me the word that most nearly expresses it. Not a sentence now, just a word. Yes, sir. Lost. Sense of lostness. Fine. Yes, sir. Emptiness. All right. Someone else.
Love.
All right. Loneliness. This lady back here. Excuse me? Her conscience. All right. Yes.
Believe.
Yes, ma'am. Excuse me? Humiliation. All right. Believe. Yes, ma'am. Excuse me? Humiliation. All right. Yes, ma'am. Need. All right. Now, let me ask you. Did anybody name anyone that you put down? All right, a good many of you. Let me get you to write down where it says B and C, a couple others that were called out that identified with you. You felt some sense of this. Maybe the real reason why was what you put down for A. But let's put down some others why other people were converted. Why other people came to Christ. Some came out of love, some out of need, some out of emptiness, some out of loneliness, some out of a sense of conviction of sin. Now, I want you to fill in A, B, and C with any of those that you like, because I want to get a point across to you. Are any of these more or less spiritual than another? Absolutely not. And as one Christian businessman put it the other day, and I like this, he said, Paul got the big bang and Peter got the slow burn. Now, You may come to Christ in one way or another. And you might come for one reason or another, but the point is that you come. One of the thieves on the cross came, and he was being crucified when it happened. And yet, you know, you don't see this having to happen to everybody. So what I'm saying is, everybody's testimony is special, and everybody has one. Please don't tell me that you don't have a testimony. I want to tell you, if Jesus Christ left heaven and became a man, lived a sinless life, and died in your place so that you can be saved, you can be sure you've got a testimony. Amen. Nothing disturbs me more than to hear a fellow Christian say, "Oh, I just don't have a testimony." Now, I was working with Timothy one day, and I said, "I wish you'd share your testimony with me." We were driving along the automobile, and he said, "Oh, I don't have much of a testimony." He said, "I was born in a Christian home." And he said, "I became a Christian at an early age." And he said, "God called me to preach." And he said, "Then I went off to school and studied in Christian college, where I met a Christian girl." It's the most boring life I ever heard of. And then he said, "And I went to a Christian seminary." And he said, "Now I'm studying to be an evangelist." Well, I just looked at him and I said, "You liar." He said, "Oh, Billy, I wouldn't lie to you." I said, "What do you mean you wouldn't? You just did." I said, "Nobody that I've ever met was born in life with a big S on their chest and flew through life like that." Now, look, that's just not true. Well, he smiled and he looked at me and he said, "Do you want me to really give you my true testimony?" I said, "Yeah, why don't you try the true one out on me? Maybe I believe it." And he said, "Well, if you must know the truth," he said, "I'm a little bit embarrassed to share it." He said, I don't ever share it." Now, isn't that useless for God to go to all the trouble to save you, give you a testimony, and you never share it? You share a made-up one. Whew. I said, "What's your testimony?" He said, "Well, the truth is, Billy," he said, "I had a terrible problem with lying." And he said, "As a little child..." That's right. I said, "You know, I can believe that." He said, "I had a terrible problem with it." He said, "I was a chronic, habitual liar as a child until I was converted." And he said, "After the Lord came into my heart, He changed that." And I thought, "Well, you'll be more perfect as the years go by." Anyway, he'd never shared this with anybody very often, and the next week he was preaching in El Paso, Texas. And he came back after preaching and he said that God led him to give his testimony publicly for the first time in his ministry. And he shared it, and there was a man out in that congregation who came at the end of the service, and he said, "Young man, is what you just said about having been a habitual liar and God could forgive you for that and redeem you out of that, is that true?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "That's why I'm in this service." He said, "That's been my problem all my life, and I'm about to give up hope that I could ever find any way to get beyond that problem." And he said, "If Jesus can do it for you, I know He can do it for me." Isn't that great? What if he'd gone there and had given that flimsy two-bit excuse for a testimony? Now, let me tell you, when you share your testimony, don't say, "Well, I was a good boy. I was out with a group of people one day, and they all picked up stones, and I just happened to be standing there. They all threw their coats at me. I don't know how it happened. They stoned this poor guy to death, and I didn't, you know." Is that what Paul did? Uh-uh. Paul consented to the death of Stephen, and it haunted him all of his life. And he was in the shadow of the grace of Calvary every day because he remembered that he was part of murder. And God had forgiven him. Now, I want to tell you, where we've been can humble us and can keep us more usable. Now, don't overshare. Dear friends, if you're talking to someone who's been on drugs, don't make up something and say to them, "Listen, I understand. I know how you feel. I once took some aspirin." You know, this comes across so phony. You be yourself. Don't try to act like that you were a great big wild person or something to try to identify with. Just be yourself. Be honest. Amen. And Jesus Christ does not need lies nor exaggeration in order to extend His kingdom.
Yes.
He wants the truth, and He wants us to share the truth. Now, quickly, share living details when it's appropriate, but don't overdo it. Now, don't turn. It's also appropriate to share Scripture. Now, when you're sharing your testimony, you can weave some verses of Scripture into that testimony most effectively. Maybe one verse, just carefully picked. Maybe two verses. But build that in. Why? Because God said that it is His Word that's the sword of the Spirit, not your testimony. So use the Word with your testimony, and the Lord will really honor that. He'll really use it. Now, I will share with you quickly, in these few minutes that are left, what to me is one of the more interesting experiences along this line that I've ever had. One night I was at a wedding out in Arizona at a rehearsal dinner. And a young lady was seated at my right-hand side who was, I didn't know what she was. Her name was Leslie. And there were eight of us at the table, and I knew everybody at the table but Leslie. And Leslie leaned over very quietly and she said, "Billy," and we just met probably half an hour before, she said, "There is something very peculiar about the people at this table." Well, I looked around the table, you know, at all my best friends, and I thought, what's so peculiar about all my best friends? So I thought about it. I thought, well, what could this mean? I didn't know her, but I knew everybody else, and everybody else was a dedicated believer at that table. I said, "Leslie, I know what's so peculiar about the people at this table, but it's a deep secret, and I can't share it with you." Now, do that to girls, and you're in for a real treat. She said, "Oh, but you must share it with me." She said, "What is it?" I said, "I'm sorry, but it's a very personal matter." And I said, "I just can't go around sharing it." I said, "Now, if you'd like me to talk to you about it privately at the end of the meal where we can talk about it seriously, I'll be happy to." She said, "Please do." Well, I forgot all about it, but she didn't. And at the end of the meal, she said, "Please tell me why these people are so peculiar." She said, "I've never been around people like this." So we were at a motel at the rehearsal dinner, and I walked out on the front porch. And there were two great big kind of carriage lamps out there, and I noticed that there was grass and then there was a little bit of pavement. So we were standing there, and when we went outside, I said, "Leslie, the thing that is so peculiar about these people is the fact that Jesus Christ lives in their bodies." She said, "Where?" I said, "Jesus Christ lives in their bodies." And I said, "We're part of a group that is, there are many of us in the world," and I said, "we're called Christians. And He lives in us and inhabits us." And I said, "I want to tell you, Leslie, He lives in me too." Now, what was I beginning to do right there? Share testimony. See? He doesn't just live in those peculiar people. He lives in me too. She said, "He does?" She said, "Well, I'm Methodist. Does that count?" I said, "Leslie, it might, and it might not." I said, "Because being a Methodist, being a Baptist, being a Presbyterian, being a Catholic, you know, whatever you might be, Church of God in Christ, it doesn't matter what denomination you are, if you don't have Jesus in your heart, you're not saved."
Amen.
So I said, "Leslie, He wants to live in your body." And I said, "There's a reason why He can't live in our body." She said, "Well, what is that?" I said, "Well, Leslie, it's called sin." And I said, "You see, Jesus won't live in an unclean vessel. Until you've confessed your sin and repented of it, and turn from it and invited Him to come in your heart, He won't come in. He won't force His way in. And He won't come and live in a heart that's filled with unconfessed sin. No repentance. She said, "Well, I want you to know I have never sinned once in my life." That's right. Boy, she got mad. And she said, "Furthermore, you seem like a nice person, and I seriously doubt that you've ever sinned either." I said, "Speak for yourself." I said, "Leslie, I have sinned many times, many, many times, and Jesus Christ has had to forgive me for it, and He has to forgive me daily." And she said, "Well, He doesn't have to forgive me because I've never sinned." I said, "Leslie, if you'll get on your knees with me right here and tell God that, if God will accept it and believe it, then I also will believe it." She said, "Me get on my knees?" I said, "Yes." "Are you afraid to get on your knees in front of the God that created you?" Something hit her. Something called the Holy Spirit. Someone. She looked up at me and she said, "Billy," she said, "is pride a sin?" I said, "It'll do." And she said, "Well, you know, I think maybe I am a sinner after all." I said, "What do you mean?" And before she could answer, she walked out on the grass in this beautiful white dress and fell on her knees in the grass and began to pray. She looked up toward heaven and she said, "Father, forgive me for being so proud that I was unwilling for a moment to be willing to bow before You, my God that made me." She said, "Now I understand. I want Jesus to come live in my body. That's what's been wrong." And she said, "Come live in me and make me one of those peculiar people too." I never was so excited. I stood there almost in disbelief of what I was seeing. 2 years later, oh, by the way, that young lady was a dental hygienist student at UCLA, and she moved all the way across the United States to come to the university where several of us were studying down in Texas. And she got a young lady who was a Christian girl, a friend of several of us, to be her Paulette. And she went all the way across the United States because she wanted to study under that Paulette. Isn't that something? She wanted her to follow up and help her grow. Tragically, 2 years later, that young lady's life was taken. And at the age of 21, she went to be with her Lord. And I want to tell you that you ought not to pass up an opportunity to share personal testimony. You never know when it will be the turning point in a person's life, and you might be the last person to get to share. Would you like to make a fresh dedication to witnessing tonight? I would. Would you join me in doing it? Let's do it together right now. Lord, I need this. I feel like those who are here need it, and those who are viewing need it. We pray right now that you will give us a fresh empowering of Thy Spirit to be bold in witness, and that we might be recognizable as peculiar people in this age, different than those around us, and that it might be a winsome, positive kind of differentness. In Jesus' name, amen.